Hi, everyone. It's great seeing you all. I hope you're enjoying the great weather outside this weekend. As announced, we'll be having some guest speakers next few weeks. This week, we have Pastor Brandon Han. Next week, we have Pastor Kevin Carr. And then we will have Pastor John Fries from Grace Covenant Church on the last Sunday of April. And just a few words about Pastor Brandon. I know many of you have gotten to know him over the years, but beginning in 2015, Pastor Brandon was called to be the Reformed University Fellowship, called RUF, campus minister at the U of M, and has been serving faithfully since. And so almost 10 years, I guess. Wow. And he's also been faithfully serving us, our church, as one of the elders past 3 years. And the Pastor Brandon has a beautiful family with his wife, Erin, and their sons, Theo and Everett, and they worship at City Life Church, with whom we hosted the Women's Ministry Conference last year. And the Hans love to go fishing. Any fishermen here? and they like to be outside together, and they I love making good food and spend time with their family and friends. And I think to me, Pastor Brent is a good friend to me, and just really faithful in what he does, and you know all that he offers to serve others. So it's really a great privilege to have him to speak God's word to us. So why don't we welcome him to the stage with a warm CLC welcome.
Just to clarify, I do love to go fishing. I do a lot more feeding than catching when I fish. Not very good. I like to be, it's a fun family activity that we gotta do together as a family. It's good to be here with you again here this afternoon. If you have a Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be starting in verse 3 and be going through verse 12. So 1 Peter 3. Chapter 1. Just to let you know, as you're turning there, this is the very beginning of 1 Peter. So he's given his welcome, he's given his greeting, and now he's going to go into the start of his letter, which he's writing to these people. And he's going to set up for us the rest of his entire letter of the book of 1 Peter, which is almost, not exclusively, but heavily, reliant upon the topic of suffering. It's in every single chapter of 1 Peter. He's going to talk about it. And he's actually going to, we're not going to look through the whole book together, but we preach through this book at my CLC, City Life Church, not to be confused with Covenant Life Church. We went through this book a while ago, and it was great to see how these couple of verses really set us up for the entire book and some of the themes that were in there, which we obviously won't look at today, but I did want to talk about this idea of suffering and living hope that he talks about here in this passage. He's not going to pray, interestingly enough, that their suffering is going to end, which is somewhat surprising, because we often pray that way, or at least I often pray that way, because that's often what we want the most. But that's actually not what he talks about here. To the people who are suffering, he says, you have a hope that's eternal and everlasting. And the more secure you are in this hope, which is greater, it will endure longer than any suffering that you can ever possibly go through. That hope will be the reason you're able to get through any and every suffering that you experience in this life. So, just with that in mind, let's look at 1 Peter. Again, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And going through verse 12. He writes this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. At my church we say, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Taken from Isaiah. So with that in mind, let me pray for us and ask for the Holy Spirit to help us this morning. Lord, we come to you with these words that are full of truth and full of hope. They give us assurance. They also talk about the difficult things that we may or probably are experiencing in this life. So as we study this passage, would you help us to know what it says about you, what you call us to do, but also to rest more and more in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and in you alone. We pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen. So we're going to talk about this kind of compare and contrast of hope and suffering, because again, he's writing to a people who are experiencing a lot of suffering, and hope is actually essential to us as humans. We need hope in order to make it through really hard times, or even just to make it through every day. People need to learn what they want to be. Their hope of what they value is shown in them, and our actions today are motivated by the hope of the future. So I deal with a lot with college students. Again, it's been 9 full years. It's the end of my 9th year, going into my 10th next year, and I've talked to a lot of students who are struggling in a lot of different ways. And their lack of hope is often from a number of things. Either the past has been so hard and so difficult, they don't see how they can work out of their current situation into something better. Or the future looks bleak, and either it's too hard to overcome, or it's so depressing that there's not something positive to aim for. Hope is essential to who we are. If we have hope, we can have peace and joy and certainness, and we can have confidence. But if we lack this hope, we can often become either bitter or cynical or sad, depressed, anxious. Hope isn't the only answer, but Paul is saying to a group of people who are suffering greatly that what they need is not the end of their suffering, but a hope that can get them through the suffering they're experiencing. If you want a light read this afternoon, this is actually a joke. It's not a light read, but here's the title of the book that this was pulled from: The Dictionary of the Latter New Testament and Its Development. Really fun read. I read it so you don't have to. It's okay. A guy by the name of William Webb was writing an article in this dictionary about suffering, and the first place he goes is 1 Peter. Because this is what he says. Sometimes we can think about suffering, and we can think about big suffering, really hard and difficult suffering, which is true. But I want you to hear what William Webb says. Peter is writing to the people that he's writing to and what they're experiencing. This is what he says. The suffering in 1 Peter is not caused by official state persecution. So the state isn't coming in. The Roman government isn't coming in and suppressing them and saying, you have to worship our gods, you can't worship your gods, which has happened all throughout history. But that's not what's happening here. He says it's primarily social in nature. 1 Peter does not describe a traumatic or climactic event of acute suffering. So it's not one big moment where your house gets burned down or people come in and try to drag you away. What he's talking about is the ongoing day in, day in and out, what it means to be a believer in a non-believing setting. He says this kind of suffering that they're experiencing wears people down because of its daily pressures. So no matter where you are, if you have big acute suffering that is immediate and really difficult, this passage is for you. But if you experience any suffering of any kind, especially enduring and ongoing, you are much more in line with what Peter is writing to for these people. And here's why hope is so essential, because we all experience suffering. Elizabeth Elliot, who's well known for experiencing a lot of suffering, her husband was killed as a missionary, and she actually, several years later, went back to the same tribe that killed her husband with her small children and lived there with them. Many of them became converted, but she defined suffering very simply as either getting what you don't want or not getting what you do want. First, Peter would quantify that a little bit more sharply and say, because of your faith. So, what's the answer to suffering? How can we have this kind of sure, certain hope that works its way deep into our bones so that we can experience the hardships of this life and still have hope? So there's four things we're going to look at here in this passage today. All about hope. We're going to look at hope's necessity. We're going to look at the assurance of hope. We're going to look at the object of hope. And finally, how hope grows. So it's necessity, it's assurance, it's object, and it's growth. All of hope. The first is the necessity of hope. This actually isn't taken from the passage itself. It's just from daily life. And this is probably, I've preached a lot of sermons. This might be one of the easiest points I think I have to convict anybody of, that you need hope and that life is full of suffering at points, right? Again, we suffer in a myriad of ways. I'm sure if I knew all of your stories, many of you would have stories that would just really be devastating to me because you've experienced really hard and difficult things. And some of you may currently be going through really hard and difficult things. You know, I was asked this morning or this afternoon, how am I doing? Great, innocent question. Fantastic. It's hard to answer because as of about just over 4 hours ago, one of my friends who lives here in town died of pancreatic cancer. He called me on the phone. He asked me to officiate his funeral, because his church is without a pastor. And we were talking, he wanted to meet sometime because he wanted to go over the details of his funeral service. Absolutely, I would love to. And he said, they've given me 9 months to 2 years. And that was 2 months ago. I don't think I need to convince you, I don't think I have to try very hard to convince you that there is suffering in this life. I don't think you need much convincing to know that hope would come as a big welcome. And again, I want to remind you, Peter is writing to people who are suffering, maybe not in big and dramatic or traumatic ways currently, but daily, in and out. It's that kind of grind that just wears you down. And Peter points them to a hope that's not in themselves, but external. And a hope, if you saw, that's eternal. So that's my first point, the necessity of hope. I think you need hope. There was a really interesting story, if you've ever read the book Unbroken. I'm not sure if it's in the movie Unbroken. Maybe I've watched it. But the book Unbroken talks about a World War II veteran, Louis Zamperini, who was shot down in the Pacific, and he talked about people who they were in a raft. They had no idea where they were. They didn't know if they could be rescued. And there were three people, and one person just gave up hope immediately. And he was miserable. And the other two helped each other and built each other up. And they made it through, actually, which is quite amazing. Hope. If you have something to hold on to, if you have something you're certain of, if you think it's going to get better, that's really helpful. Okay, so the necessity of hope. But what about the assurance of hope? And that's where we really start getting into this passage. What's the assurance that hope is ours? Well, look with me in verses 3, 4, and 5. Okay, so he gives this great introduction in verse 1. He talks about who he's writing to, the people in the dispersion. He talks about there's this sanctification of the Spirit, grace and peace to you. And then in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. So mercy is not getting what you do deserve. When you're guilty, but you're declared innocent. He said, according to this great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now that's a strange phrase. I don't know if you noticed that. But what does it mean that not only do you have hope, but that's alive? You have a living hope that's active, that's current. And where does this hope come from? Look with me at the end of verse 3. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's your hope. That's where it is. It's not in what you do. It's not in you making your life better or me making my life better. It's not just having a positive attitude. It's this idea that Peter's getting at. There is a salvation that is not reliant on your works or on mine, but on the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And what do you get? From this great mercy, because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead victorious. What do you get? What do we get? Look in verse 4. This is what you get. An inheritance, undefiled, unfading, imperishable, kept in heaven for you. What kind of inheritance do you think you get from the living and true God in Jesus Christ? It says that is your hope. Not only are you saved, but you are saved to and for something. And this inheritance that you get is kept by God. And it is certain and it is assured. Right? Verse 5, it's kept you, who are kept by God's power, are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. I was wondering, as I was doing some research for this passage, I've had a lot of conversations with non-Christians, especially college students on campus, and I've always wondered, where does your hope come from? So I did some research, and I found a leading expert, not a Christian, on hope. And where does that come from? And it's a guy by the name of Charles Snyder, and he has a hope theory, and it's three parts. The first is you have to have focused thoughts, or he says you have to have clear goals. What do you want to accomplish? And the second thing is you have to develop strategies. You have to have a clear path to get to your clear goal. And then he says you have to have the motivation to achieve them. It's his threefold path of hope: a goal, a path, and motivation. I don't know if you've ever been hopeless before, but it is really hard to have a goal, to know how to get there, and have motivation when all hope feels lost. You see where that comes from? It's your own ability to cheer yourself up. It's this optimism that you try to muster up within yourself. And Peter says, no, you have a hope that's so certain and it's outside of you that you can be rest assured in it. Here's a question. So the Westminster Confession also has a catechism, question and answer. It's written in Old English. I'm going to try to make it more modern on the fly here. But this is a catechism question number 79. And I want you to hear the difference between what this catechism, which is trying to sum up what the Bible says, is versus this theory of hope from Charles Snyder. Here's the question. Can true believers, because of their own imperfections, and the many temptations and sins that overtake them, can they fall away from the state of grace? So can a true believer who still continues to sin, who is still not doing what they ought to do, can they fall away from the state of grace, or can they lose their salvation? Here's the answer. True believers, because of the unchangeable love of God and His decree and covenant to them to give them perseverance, because of their inseparable union with Christ and His, being Christ's, continual intercession for them, and the Spirit and seed of God abiding in them, they can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but are kept by the power of God. And they actually quote this verse. They are kept by the power of God through faith to salvation. Do you see that? Your sin and my sin, our falling and our failing, does not negate our salvation, because that's how great of a salvation we have in Jesus Christ. You want hope? Have a hope that's outside of yourself, that's so big, you and I cannot mess it up. So, we have this necessity of hope, we have this assurance of hope, but what about our object of hope? Now, this seems a little strange, but I would actually argue this is probably one of the most important parts of this passage. So, we know that hope is necessary because we all experience suffering or pain or this strong desire, maybe not strong desire, but it can be hard to continue on in faith. And Peter says there's an assurance that it's not based on you and what you and I can do, but on what Jesus Christ has done. So what's our object? Where do we place our hope? And what's really interesting is in the Old Testament, there's two words for this idea of hope. And one is surrounded by this idea of waiting. It's a hope that's something in the future that we don't experience now. We just have to be patient. And we have to wait for it. And the other one is it's a tension. And by tension, they mean like there's a rope that's being pulled. And when you cut it, it relieves the tension. And it uses hope in the same way. We want something to happen, and we're waiting for it to be resolved. And the hope is waiting for the rope to be cut and the tensions released. Does that make sense? So there's a future hope to it. There's a futureness to it. And another word is talking about the uncomfortableness until you experience what you've hoped for to actually come true. And in both cases, in both senses of that word hope in the Old Testament, they are found in one place in the New Testament. And it's not a thing or a situation. It's not in our optimism. It's in a person. The object of our hope is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Our hope is in Him. Our hope is that He has this great mercy on us because we don't deserve it, but He gives it to us freely. And He doesn't just ignore our sins and say they didn't matter, they don't count. He pays for them so that there is no condemnation. We cannot be declared guilty because all the sin, all the failing, everything we've ever done that is wrong has been paid in full. And that hope and that assurance puts the object of our hope in Jesus Christ and what He has done because of who He is. He's not only our representative as a human, He is God Himself and satisfies the wrath of God for our sin. So the salvation we have is in Him. And do you see what kind of hope that brings? Look with me in verse 8. What does He say? He says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice. How? How do these people rejoice? Who are currently and continually suffering. You rejoice with a joy that's so big it's inexpressible and it's filled with glory. Peter says this kind of hope fundamentally changes not only your outlook on life, but your very actions at the heart and at the root of them. He says, it's amazing. In fact, then he goes on in verses 10 through 12, and he talks about this is something that's been foreseen and foretold for many years. And I love that last line. I really want to look at this for a while, but I want to say it at least in passing. Look at the very end of verse 12. He's talking about how people have, they didn't know the time or place or person that the Spirit of Christ was going to come. They just knew that this great message was being spoken through them, actually to people in the future, which is you and I. And look at the end of verse 12. He talks about the good news that's preached. And he says this, things into which angels long to look. See how fascinating that is? Where are angels? They're in the presence of God. And yet they too see the good news of the gospel, and they want to gaze upon it and look upon it and meditate on it. And it's not even for them. It's such good news that they love to look at it. How much more so you and I, because it benefits us, this gospel. It is good for you and for me. I tried to take pictures while we were singing. We sang about this, right? All my delight is in you, Lord. All my hope. All my hope. All my strength. All my delight is in the Lord. Do we mean these words when we sing them? There was no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring him praise. Beautiful song, beautiful words. The object of our hope is a person, and he will never fail us. So this great news of the gospel and this message of hope, because we need it, right? It's necessary. We're assured it. It says it's undefiled, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you by God himself. That heaven and earth will pass away, but this eternal hope and this inheritance will not. Because of the object of our faith, which is Jesus Christ, a person who has won the victory for us. Right? So now lastly, how do we grow in this hope? How do we rest and be assured of this more and more? Right? This is really good news. But if you're like me, when you're suffering or when life is hard, it can be really, really hard to remember. Because maybe it's the circumstances you're going through, or maybe it's the weariness that you're experiencing. It's really hard to remember and to trust and to rest in this hope. And this is where Peter's brilliant, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, he brings it full circle. How does hope grow? Hope grows through suffering. Ouch. I don't like that. I wish there was another way. But hope most often grows through suffering. Do you see what he says? We skipped verses 6 and 7, and that's on purpose to make this point here that Peter's making. He says this, right? So he's talked about this great mercy and this great inheritance and how we're being, our salvation is assured. And look with me in verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice, talking about your salvation, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And then in verse 7, he says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, and then he uses this picture, this analogy, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. So he's talking about the genuineness of your faith, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So one of the things you do, if you look at gold that's unrefined, it's really hard to see what's gold and what's not gold, because it's kind of all together. And so how you separate the two is you heat them up so much that the gold melts. It seems solid, but you liquefy it And then the impurities are often not as heavy as gold, so they rise to the top, but they crank it up, the furnace, so much that the dross actually burns off. And what you have is pure gold. And Peter uses this as an analogy of how we are to grow in our faith. I want him to say, if I'm honest, if you pray enough and you obey enough, God will deliver you and save you from your suffering. But that's not what he says. He says, the trials of this life are here to show you that if you trust in anything other than Jesus Christ, it will disappoint you. Because it doesn't have the weight or the preciousness that Jesus has. That part of the reason we suffer is to show you and I that the things that we might trust in other than Jesus will ultimately not be able to hold the expectation we have for them. They'll actually be burned up and consumed because they will fail us. Part of this idea of growing in our hope is to show that we need Jesus only. Corrie Ten Boom has this great line. Says, you might not know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And she is someone who knows greatly about suffering. Suffering has this remarkable effect to show us how everything other than God will ultimately fail us. And that we need a hope that's outside of ourselves, that's actually even outside of our own control, that's given to us freely and willingly by God, who gives really good and precious gifts. We used to sing this song. I grew up in a pretty traditional church. We sing really old hymns. But there's a hymn that's actually based off of this passage. It's called How Firm a Foundation. And the last, I think this is verses 3 and 4, if I remember correctly. Here's a third and fourth verse. And it's in the song, as we sing it as a congregation, is from the perspective of God saying these things. So this is what the third and fourth verse said. Says, this is God speaking. When through fiery trials, again, it's from this passage. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame will not harm you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. That soul, though on Jesus, does lean for repose, I will not forsake to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. The hymn, based on this passage, is trying to get the people of God to remember, if you're in the grip of God, you cannot be lost. And the suffering, though painful, is meant to refine you and make you better than you were before. Because it causes you and I to trust more in Jesus than in anything else. Louisa Stead, when she was young, she got married early in life, and she was about to go on a mission trip with her husband. And they had, a 2-year-old boy, or two-year-old girl. And they were on their last vacation before they're going to go on a missionary journey. And they were on this beach, and there was a boy who was about 4 years old drowning in the water. And so Louisa's husband swam out to save this 4-year-old boy and drowned himself. So here she is, really young, with a really young child. She's now widowed, wanting to go on the mission field, but just being utterly grieved. And she writes a song, calls It Is So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. She writes this after this event happens. She says, it's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, this says the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, And I love this last line. I want to encourage you to say to yourself every time you're struggling, oh, for grace to trust him more. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're going through. I hope things are going well, but if they're not, and when they don't, you have an everlasting hope. Because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on the finished work of Jesus Christ for you. And you have an inheritance that nothing in this world can ever touch. And you have a relationship with the true and living God who loves you enough to save you. And because of Jesus Christ, we have an everlasting hope. Let me pray for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may these words ring true in our ears and in our hearts. Lord, especially in those times where we're having difficulty and when life is hard, whether it be big things or just the continual struggles of life, may we be assured of these truths of this hope. The gospel is real. Salvation is assured. Not because we've worked hard or because we've earned it, but it is freely and fully given to us. That you, Jesus, are all we need. And sometimes the only way we see that is through the sufferings of this life, because other things will let us down. So Lord, help us to constantly and continually turn to you and to you only, and help us to know these truths more fully and more deeply. We pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.